in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just read verse 6, 7, and 8. As I continue speaking on the subject that I spoke on this morning, let us be content. After we read these verses, then we'll go to Philippians chapter 4 and read a few verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." No one would argue with that. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." Then in these verses of the same writer, the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, and just verse 11, 12, and 13, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." I don't know where along life's pathway that Paul learned this, but somewhere along life's way he'd learned in whatsoever state that he was in, therewith to be content. And he didn't mean Arkansas or Tennessee or something, though that would apply, but just in whatever circumstances that he was in, he'd learned to just be content. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." Let us again pray. Our Father in heaven, holy, righteous, and merciful, kind and wise, we thank you for your precious word wherein we find correction, reproof, instruction in righteousness. Strengthen us, dear Lord, in our faith and confidence. Give us a deeper knowledge, a better understanding of your word, that we might readily recall the things that you tell us therein, and that we might have the faith to just walk according to the teachings of your word. May we be at that point or come to that point very soon that we could say with the apostle who wrote to the Galatian church and therein stated that I am crucified with Christ, and that God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. May we live not for self, but first of all may we live for you and then for others. Now, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the services of the day, for this people, for their love for you, for their love for righteousness, for their love for me, for truth, their hatred for sin, their desire to do right, their desire to serve you acceptably. Continue your blessings upon us. Help me now to preach what you'd have preached and bless the people as they hear it. Bless and help me as I hear your word. In Jesus' name and for his sake I pray. Amen. As I spoke to those present this morning, on the subject of let us be content and tried to define contentment, and said that tonight I would speak on some of the enemies of contentment. And so that's where I want to begin tonight. There is a lot of opposition to our being content. And I believe that one of the greatest enemies of contentment is covetousness. Covetousness is one of the greatest enemies that the child of God has to contentment. I think sometimes when we think of covetousness, we think of only wanting that which is our neighbor's. But covetousness is the spirit of want, want, want. It is a constant complaining about that which we do not have. The Bible commands us to be content with such things as we have. And if we disobey that Bible command, we are guilty of sin. And every time that we complain about the state of our circumstances, we are sinning against God who arranged those circumstances. And I assure you that if that cuts tonight, that it cut me just as sharply as it does you. But I cannot argue with that fact, that every time we complain about the state of our circumstances, we are sinning against God who arranged those circumstances. In that scripture that I used this morning in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, I want to go back there. I think I only used verse 5 maybe this morning. But in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Now, our Lord said, I'll never leave you, nor forsake you. And so you ought to be without covetousness, because I'll supply your needs. I'm able to do that, and I will do that. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about just how does covetousness show itself. I'm going to give you some scriptural checkpoints. And I believe in so doing that you can say, if I do these things that the Bible says is covetous, then I must be covetous. If I do not do these things, then I am not covetous. So I'm not judging you, but the Word of God is our judge. Covetousness manifests itself in constant complaining against one's lot. Now, Paul, as I pointed out this morning, and as you already knew, Paul in prison was content. We've been studying Paul in the book of Acts in our Sunday school lessons lately. And I've been not only studying the Bible, but trying to study also some things that historians have said about these things in that day and age. And I read where someone said that in Nero's prison, in his dungeon there in Rome where Paul was, that he did not even furnish beds for the prisoners, and that they had shackles on the walls of the prison, and they had placed a man in shackles on his legs and on his arms. And if he wanted to just lean the weight of his body on his arms and hang there and sleep, that was the way that he had to do that. I think about this man that we have so much in the Word of God concerning the Apostle Paul and what he endured. But to this thought of covetousness manifesting itself in a constant complaining among us today, the house is too small. I do have a roof over my head, but the house is too small. We really need to build on, or this old house is too big. It's hard to keep clean. That car that I have, I really need to trade that and get me a pickup truck. The carpet on the house, we've had it for so long, and those old drapes, I don't know, and furniture, I don't know how long it's been since we have had new furniture, and that door really needs to be moved. That window, I don't know why that they ever put it there. Just complain, complain, complain. Always finding something that is wrong with what we have. I need, need, need. I want, want, want. The Bible describes that as being covetous. I think what a lot of people need today is to learn what Paul said that he had learned, and that is how to be abased. I think instead of needing more, that maybe we need less. Instead of needing more money and more material things, that we might need to just be flat broke and just not have anything, so that we could really learn to live down there and to be content without any of the things that we have as luxuries in this life. Covetousness manifests itself. Turn to Psalm 73. Covetousness manifests itself in envying others. Man, I was driving along the other day, and I got to thinking about this, and I got to thinking about what the psalmist said in the 73rd Psalm, and I came home and read these 28 verses, and I'm not going to take time to read all of them tonight. But this will do you some good to read Psalm 73. Let's start in verse 2. I said that covetousness manifests itself in envying others. David, in writing this psalm, said, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." David had been a backslider. He knew what it was to be away from God. You remember when he come back crying to God and saying, "Restore unto me the joys of thy salvation." David said, "I almost done it again." He said, "My foot had well nigh slipped. I just about backslidden again. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men." He said, "I looked at some of these wicked people, and they are more wicked than I, and they're not having any trouble. They're strong, and I can't seem to do anything. But what God slaps me down, God corrects me." And if that's knocking on your door tonight, you be thankful for that. Because the Bible says that whom God loveth, he chasteneth. And God is correcting you and whipping you because God loves you. David said, "I really didn't think about that." Look on down to verse 7. He said, "Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth." On down to verse 16. He said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me," listen, "until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end." When I went into the sanctuary of God, I knew what the end of the wicked was going to be. And I was able to get my thinking straight then. But I had well nigh slipped when I let myself envy the wicked until I went into the sanctuary of God. Look at verse 22. "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of thy works." If you do not have anything but the salvation of the Lord, then you ought to be content, ought to be perfectly satisfied. Covetousness manifests itself in a perpetual craving and desiring that which we do not have. I'll just give you this verse. It's a very short verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and verse 9. Ecclesiastes 6:9 says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. This is also vanity and vexation of the spirit." In other words, it's better to see what you've got than to go wishing that you had something that you don't have. Just be satisfied with what you have until God is ready to give you something more. His resources are not limited. God can give you whatever that you need, whatever He desires to give you. And He will in His own time. Contentment is opposed by the feeling that enough is never enough. We say, if I just had so-and-so, then I would be satisfied. But when you get that, then you're not satisfied. It is like the lady, and I thought about this illustration, and I thought, you better not use it. And then I thought, yeah, I've got by with it so far, I'll go ahead. Just like the lady that she said, honey, I need a new dress. And he said, sure you do, go get you one. So she goes and gets her a new dress. And then she said, you know, I don't have any shoes to go with this dress. So I better get me a new pair of shoes. And then she gets the new shoes, and this purse don't go with this dress. And I need a belt. And this outfit would look better if I had a scarf. You know, I'm not condemning getting these things. I'm just saying that that's the path that discontentment takes. You get one thing, and then that calls for something else. Never really content. It just calls for another, and another, and another. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 and 5. Now, if that's ringing your bell, you may have a problem with discontentment. And you be the judge of that. But as I said this morning, it's your problem. And you're the only one that can deal with it. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 5, really. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. I think it's better, the people that I have observed concerning this, I think it's better never to have had riches than to have had riches and lose them. It seems to me that that's a great crushing thing to a person, to a family that has had everything. Good job, good income, good health. And then it all comes tumbling down. God protects a lot of His people by never giving us much. Solomon said concerning riches, he said, you love them, you want them, you get them, and they make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. They can be gone in no time at all. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. so many of these scriptures that the Lord has directed me to has really hit me. The eye is not satisfied with seeing. A favorite saying of mine is, if I could just see myself clear to do so and so, you know. If I could just see my way clear to get this or that. If I could just see myself, you name it, then I would be satisfied. I'd be content. But I'll tell you again when we'll be content. That is when we learn to be content right where we are, with exactly what we have right now. Because if what we have now does not make us content, we would not be content with what we'd get in the future. Contentment is opposed by ingratitude. Discontentment really boils itself down to this. If you are discontent, it is because you are not thankful for what God has given you, and that's why you're discontent. You think that's rough? Listen to this. You don't think, if you're discontent, you don't think that God has done enough for you, and that's why that you're discontent. You're not satisfied with what God's given you. You're not satisfied with the circumstances that you're in. You really think that God should have done more for you than what He's done, and so you're not thankful enough. Now, I know that's tough, but you just sit down by yourself and try to deny it. That's why that people are discontent. Because they are not thankful for whatever it is that God has already given them. They say, yeah, I'm thankful for it, but I want more. God hasn't done enough for me. And therefore, I'm discontent. Discontentment or contentment is opposed by fretful fears about the future. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to read you some familiar scripture beginning in verse 31 in just a minute. When you're a 35-year-old preacher, it's easy for you to say, I'll never retire. But then when you get older and physical things begin to happen to you, and this doesn't just happen to preachers, but it happens to other people, but I just happen to know more about this preacher than I know about anybody else. You get older and things physically begin to happen to you, you begin to realize, well, I may be forced to. Well, who's doing the forcing? And that's when you get discontent, and then you realize that the person you're getting discontent against is God. And then you've got a problem. And as I said this morning, your problem is discontentment. But contentment is opposed by the fretful fears about the future. Yet the Word of God says, Matthew chapter 6, verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do you lie awake at night worrying about the future? Did you know that the Bible says in Psalms 127 verse 2 that He giveth His beloved sleep? So if you lie awake at night worrying about the future, you've got a problem with discontentment. For this scripture that I just read you back there in verse 26 says, "Behold the fowl of the air, your heavenly Father feedeth them." He will take care of you tomorrow because He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." Who we got to worry about? The future. Contentment encourages joy. And I want to give you a few other verses of Scripture. Proverbs 16, 8. And Proverbs 17, 1. The wise man. Proverbs 16, 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Proverbs 17, 1. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife. If you have the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ to your account in glory, and you have a dry morsel of bread on your table, you have more than the richest person that you know who does not have the righteousness of Jesus Christ to his account. So don't sit around and envy those that have much more than you who know not Christ. For if you have food and raiment and know the Lord, there's no reason on earth for you not to be content. And if there's a problem with contentment in your life, you've got a problem. Not me, not your companion, not your children, not your parents, not your church, but you've got a problem. And you need to deal with that problem between you and God. You need to confess, and I know it'll work because I've been there, recently. You need to confess that you're sinful, that you're covetous, that you desire that which God has not seen fit to give you. You need to get down on your knees and make it right with God. You need to confess and say, "Lord, I've been ungrateful. I've been discontent with what you've given me. And all the time, I've known better." Listen, it'll get worse. You need to say, "Lord, I've complained about what I don't have. I've complained about the circumstances that I'm in. And out of the same mouth, I've quoted the Scripture and said, 'For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose.'" People complain about what they don't have and about what they can't get. Then they say, "Oh, I know that all things work together for good to them that love God." That's sinful. Almost blasphemous if it's not. To be discontent and at the same time say we know that it all works together for good. And if I've knocked on your door, I knocked on mine first. Be content with what you have. You're not in jail. You're not in bonds. You're not in starvation. You're not feeling the chill of the night. One more time, I want you to think about Paul in prison when he wrote his last letter that we have a record of. We'll not turn there to read it. You're familiar with it, but I want you to just get the picture. Paul was in that old Roman prison, wrote his last letter to Timothy before he was killed. He said, Timothy, and I'm just paraphrasing this, but it's in 1 Timothy 4:13, I believe. He said, Timothy, that cloak or that coat that I left at Troas with Carpus, he said, when you come, bring me that coat. And on down a little bit further in that letter, I think about the 21st verse then, he said, Timothy, do thy diligence to come before winter. It's cold down here in this dungeon. And Timothy, do thy diligence. Do the best you can to get me that coat here before winter. But Timothy, if you can't, I'll be content anyway. Because I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. It's sad, but there are some Christians who are experts and specialists at complaining. Their house, the car, the church. The singing's too fast, the singing's too slow, the building's too hot, the building's too cold. May God grant us the grace to be content. How much happier we'd all be if we were content in whatsoever state we were in. If you'll read with me, those of you who do, one other portion of Scripture, I'll close. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise, or on the other hand, also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Paul said if you were a slave when you were saved, he said just go on and be a good slave. But if you're set free, after that you're saved, then be happy about that. And I say to us tonight, if you have clothes on your back and food for your tummy and Christ in your heart, then you sin if you complain and are discontent. For our text said, having food and raiment, therewith be content. There should not be a discontented or dissatisfied soul walk out of this service tonight. If you have these three things, and I know you have two of them, then you ought to be content. I know that you have food. I know that you have clothing. And if you have food, and if you have clothing, and if you have Christ, then you ought to be content. Let's have an invitation hymn. If you need to come forward for any reason, we invite you to come.